I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is a very short and somewhat personal letter. Paul is writing, along with Timothy, he says, to one Philemon, and also to Apphia, and to Archippus, and in fact, to the whole church that meets at Philemon's home. The subject is really rather personal. It's about an escaped slave. So what is it doing in the New Testament? And Paul is earnest that this Onesimus, the escaped slave, would be received back not only as a servant, but also as a brother in Christ. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about this short book, this personal letter from Paul, Philemon. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He's co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the new book, And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So it's short. You could easily miss it, unless you're looking for it, one page. And it's personal. What's it doing in the New Testament?
I was reading a Christopher Wordsworth commentary, old commentary on this morning, and he talked about this, how some people are surprised that Philemon is in there because it is a personal letter, but he says it's proven its worth over and over in the history of the church because this question, especially of slavery, which is brought up in the epistle and addressed by St. Paul, is one of these pressing questions for humanity. And so it's shown itself to be a useful tool in the Christian conversation. But even more basic than that, we want to maybe point out simply that Paul, as an apostle, has the office of speaking for the Lord. And so when the old Lutherans, would talk about the scripture, they talk about the prophetic and apostolic books. So that Paul, it's not the, you know, before it's the content of the books that leads us to the question of why is it in the Bible, it's the author. When the prophets and when the apostles sit down to write, they're doing everything in the name of Jesus. So even though this is a personal letter of St. Paul, we rejoice that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. And we also see these great similarities between it and the epistle to the Colossians. In fact, they were probably, we'll talk about this a little more, sent together so that as a pair, these two letters are really enlightening.
So it is kind of a writer, as you said, on the book to Colossians. So how does that inform us about the circumstances of its writing, this book, Philemon?
Well, the story, so we want to date and get some of the history with Colossians together with Philemon. So we will date it about the same time, about the same place, so around 61, 62, Paul's first Roman imprisonment when he writes his prison epistles, so Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians and Philemon. So they're going to be about the same time, probably written together. And it's almost certain that the Colossians was delivered with Philemon, that Philemon was a man who lived in Colossae, this Asian town. Colossae is up the Meander River from Miletus, close to Laodicea. So it's over there in Turkey. And so Paul sends the letter to the church in Colossae, and he sends this letter along with it. And it's not only the two letters that are sent, but also Onesimus comes with the letter. Now, that is an amazing backstory, which we can piece together from all the clues that are in this little letter.
So we know when and where, and now we need to know, why does this letter... I'm sure Paul wrote all kinds of personal letters and asides that did not survive, that he sent along with the other epistles, but why... why is this one being written? What's the problem that Paul needs to address?
Well, so here we think is the backstory. Imagine this. So Colossae, Paul, as far as we can tell in the book of Acts, Paul never visited Colossae, but he oversaw the evangelization of Colossae. Probably it was evangelized by Epaphras during the third missionary journey when Paul was headquartered in Ephesus. So Paul goes to Ephesus and he sort of sets up camp there in Ephesus and oversees the evangelization of all the whole area. Sends out, he's training pastors, probably builds a seminary there. He's training up guys to go out into all these cities all around it. And Epaphras goes up the river, up the valley to Colossae, and he evangelizes the place. And amongst those who were converted is Philemon, who apparently was a rich and wealthy man. In fact, he would have had a big home. The church in Colossae met in his house. And this Philemon had a slave, Onesimus. Now, Paul, in this letter, is going to take credit for Philemon's conversion. He's going to say, you owe me your very life. So there's a connection. We don't know how it was, but there was a connection between Philemon and Paul, and a friendship that was there, a partnership that was there. In fact, that's going to be one of the main words in this little letter between Philemon and Paul. And so they knew each other. They knew each other really well. They had worked together in the church, serving in the church, and so forth and so on. Well, now, so that would have been back in, oh, I don't know, 53 or something. So fast forward 9 years, and Onesimus, who's a slave of Philemon, has wronged Philemon. Maybe he's stolen something from him. It seems like that's the case. And he's run away to Rome. And in Rome, this slave of Philemon in Colossae comes into contact with St. Paul. And under the preaching of Paul, he becomes a Christian. And not only does he become a Christian, but he becomes a partner in the gospel. He becomes particularly useful to Paul. In fact, in this little letter, Paul's going to say, I would rather keep Onesimus here with me because he's so fantastically helpful. So Onesimus is not only a Christian, but he becomes a faithful worker in the church. But now Paul knows that this Onesimus has wronged Philemon and that there needs to be reconciliation. And so Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, and then he writes this personal letter to Philemon, and then he sends this letter back to Philemon with Onesimus, his runaway slave. And Paul is going to, in this letter, commend Onesimus to Philemon, say, here he is back to you. You two should be reconciled, and you should receive him back. And not only should you receive him back as a servant, but you should receive him back as a brother in Christ. It's an incredible story that unfolds in this text.
I think there's some debate about this, but does Paul expect Philemon to grant Onesimus his liberty?
So at least this, Paul expects that Philemon would treat Onesimus much differently than he was formerly treated, that he would treat him as a brother, and that the chief marker of their relationship to one another, Philemon and Onesimus, would not be the marker of master and servant, but rather as brothers in Christ, and that is to be the defining thing. Now, would Philemon still have Onesimus as a worker in his home, and would Onesimus go back and serve him in his home? It seems like that's the arrangement that Paul wants to, but he's going to say that he's more than that, that he's now a brother in the gospel, and that their work and their labor is a labor together. It's a koinonia. In fact, I don't think it's an accident that when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, so this is chapter 3, verse 11, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So that in the church, these barriers, especially here, what we're talking about today, these barriers between slave and free are broken down in Christ. So certainly, whatever it was before with Philemon and Onesimus, it's going to be different now.
Okay, so it's interesting because Paul says, I could play my trump card here. I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Sounds to me like he might even be saying, hint, hint,
yeah,
here. But I appeal to you on the basis of love rather than that. He is, in a sense, kind of flexing his apostolic muscle here a little bit to ensure that Onesimus gets a happy homecoming.
Well, yes, he almost is saying, you're right, he's saying, I could order you to do this. I have the that authority over you. And why he has that authority, is it from their personal history? Is because Paul's office in the church or whatever? In other words, I could boss you around. I could just tell you to do this, but I'm not going to. And that's an astonishing thing. It does tell us a lot about how we read this letter. If we read Paul actually coming in gentleness, or coming in gentleness as a first try, but he does say, look, I'm not going to command you. I'm going to appeal to you so that the good work of receiving Onesimus back will be on you and not on me. So Paul says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do the right thing here. And not only, and I expect you to do the right thing. That Paul expects Philemon to act as a Christian in this way and to receive back Onesimus without bitterness, without rancor, without suspicion. Paul expects that Christian activity by Philemon. And Paul wants to give Philemon the opportunity to do that good work. So that Paul, in fact, it's an interesting thing because Paul thinks that there's going to be a difference between a coerced good work and a free good work. Sometimes we just say, well, look, it's a good work, so however you get there is fine. But Paul knows, look, I'm going to appeal to you for this good work and not force you to do it, so that you'll have joy in it, so that you'll have life in the good work that's there. So there is, I think, a gentleness. I mean, make no mistake, it comes from Paul, the apostle. But he doesn't even call himself the apostle. He calls himself a prisoner. So even in that, in the way that Paul kind of gives his name, he does want to come to Philemon with a certain degree of friendly, collegial gentleness in the letter.
How would you outline this book?
Well, it's short, so it comes, it's kind of tricky to outline because the whole thing is just, but we have an opening in the first three verses, and then we have thanksgiving in the next three. Paul always begins with thanksgiving, well, except for a couple of places. It almost always begins with thanksgiving, so he does so here. And then we have the appeal, verses 8 to 21. And that appeal you could break up into three parts. Paul says first, verses 8 to 16, what he's doing, and this surprise kind of explosion, I appeal that Onesimus would be received as a brother. And then the urging to accept this appeal, and then verses 21 to 22, Paul's confidence that Philemon will do the right thing. And then he has final greetings, which are also kind of interesting historical notes, but that's how it goes. 25 verses. It's short.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're introducing the book of Philemon. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. We're going to talk about slavery. He mentioned it a moment ago, but we're going to talk about slavery in the ancient world and how we need to adjust our thinking about it. Stay tuned. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Are you looking for the historic liturgy of the Church and the true sacraments of our Lord administered rightly? Then we would like to invite you to Zion Lutheran Church in Pampa, Texas, where the Lord gathers us around His gifts of word and sacrament, and where heaven and earth come together. If you live in or are visiting the Northeast Panhandle of Texas, we welcome you to the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15. Come join us.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. We're looking at the short letter of St. Paul to Philemon. You had mentioned something about slavery a few moments ago, but let's go into this in a little more depth, because we have been conditioned very strongly, and in some ways rightly so, as a society, especially America, to have a strong aversion toward any kind of servitude whatsoever, given our past and our roots and origins in a kind of slave-based society. What do we need to know about the kind of slave that Onesimus was likely to have been?
Sure. So, I mean, maybe just the first thing is that slavery in the ancient world is very, very different than the American history of slavery. That's not to say that it was good, but boy, what we had in this in the United States was particularly bad. I mean, it was built on this idea that it was built on race as a foundation, and especially as evolution starts to take care of people's imaginations, just the, even the idea that people of different races are less human. That's an unimaginable idea for anyone that's anywhere near the realm of the scriptures. And not only is the idea that any other person is not human, I mean, the biblical story begins with the creation of Adam and Eve in the image of God. And so anyone anywhere near the radiating light of the Holy Scriptures is going to look at every other person as an image bearer of God, but also as a brother of Jesus, or as Jesus is their brother. So that all of humanity is brother and sister to Christ by virtue of the incarnation and forgiven in their sins by virtue of the redemption that Christ has won for us, so that in Christ there's a new creation. And this is specifically what Paul talks about in his table of duties to the Ephesians and here to the Colossians. There's no more slave nor free. There's no more barbarian or Scythian. All those things are done. Jesus has saved us all, so that there, in some ways, there's no... The Bible doesn't even really know of race. We're all related to Adam and Eve. We're all related to Noah. I try to press this idea a little bit, that if we could think of every place that we go as a Noah family reunion, you just see someone, you're like, ah, you're my long lost something. I don't know. We got to go back for ways, but I'm related to you. I mean, every single person that we see, we're related to. If we could have that kind of joy in humanity, I think that's what one of the things that the biblical understanding of the world invites us into. It's just fantastic, really. And so this idea that someone who, if they're African or they're Indian, was somehow less of a person, this just cannot hold up to the biblical doctrine. But there was the reality of slavery in the ancient world, and it mostly was connected to economics and to warfare. So most of the time, the slaves that you find in the ancient world were captured prisoners of war, or especially in Israel, were sold to recapture their debt. And in Israel, there was careful provision on how those slaves were to be cared for. In fact, there was a year of Jubilee when all the slaves would be kept free, set free. And there was a way, there was an arrangement. It's kind of nice, actually, under the law of God with Moses given to the people on Mount Sinai, that if you got into such bad debt that you couldn't pay your debt, then you would go and make yourself a slave to your debtor, and they would be required to take care of you. They would take care of your family and your children. They'd give you a place to live and a place and food and clothing while you worked to pay off your debt. So there was like a backdrop, a provision of care. Now, it wasn't that way in the Roman world. So in the Roman world, the idea of a slave as a possession was much more crude, as we would expect it to be in pagan places. And here's where we get into the biblical witness, which is particularly interesting. And that is to say that when the gospel comes to a place, it does not overthrow the human arrangement of things. it undercuts it. So that Paul can send Onesimus back to Philemon, and he sends him back to serve him, but he sends him back in a totally different way. He sends him back as a brother. He sends him back as a partner. So the gospel, as it changes man's conception of God and of themselves, it also changes their conception of their neighbor. And now the Christian is no longer able to look on someone merely as a servant or a slave, but rather as a brother or as a sister. And so the truth of the scriptures comes to us that it's undercutting the whole sort of basis of any slavery, but it's not toppling it down from the top down with some sort of declaration or rebellion, but it's cutting off the foundations of it with this, with the truth not only of creation, but the incarnation and redemption that we have in Christ.
I think we should also mention that even in the Roman system of slavery, which could be extraordinarily brutal, which is likely what we're looking at here, although it's being transformed by the Christian faith, the slave was still, for good or for ill, considered to be a member of the master's house. He was not his child, but he was part of the household and part of the master's responsibility. They had that arrangement, what is it, pater potestas, the father is basically the king of the house, and that includes the slaves too. They weren't his kids, but they were close.
Yeah, that's right. There's a responsibility some of that is captured in the word Lord. We don't have that. It's a strong and powerful word from the ancient world that we've just kind of mostly lost, because you have someone who looks over all those who are under their care. So the Lord could be a tyrannical Lord and then things were terrible, or he could be a good and gracious Lord and then life was pretty good. And so it's this, the father is the father of a household, but the household is an expansive sort of unit. It's not just mom and dad and 2.5 kids like the nuclear family that we have, but it's a whole arrangement of people working inside the house, outside the house, manservants and maidservants, people in the fields, people judging things. And these servants would have great responsibility. I mean, think, for example, of Joseph, who was servant to Pharaoh and was in charge of the whole kingdom. He was first with Potiphar and then to the whole Pharaoh. Or think of the parable that Jesus tells of this, of the steward, the one who has charge over all the master's stuff. So these servants were entrusted with great responsibility. They were just basically, in some ways you think of a worker and a boss, that's the kind of relationship that we're mostly dealing with here.
You mentioned earlier, and I'd like to do this kind of verse by verse since we only have 25 verses to deal with. You mentioned earlier that Paul opens by referring to himself as a prisoner. That's a loaded word for Paul, isn't it?
Yeah, that is. I mean, he is a prisoner. I mean, he's in prison in Rome, so that's something. So he's got, maybe he's chained to the wall, or maybe it's a house arrest kind of thing with a soldier just keeping him in check, or we don't know exactly what the arrangements are, but he is literally a prisoner, but he's more than that. He says, I belong to Jesus Christ. I do not consider myself a free man. This is amazing. Paul says it to the Galatians, for freedom Christ set you free, so don't be enslaved to a yoke of bondage. And yet here Paul says, I'm a prisoner. I belong to Jesus. I'm his man. His name is on me. I live under him in his kingdom. And so he's writing especially to, you know, Philemon to say, hey, don't get too wrapped up in this being a free man business, because you also, look at me, I'm a servant of Christ and I'm a prisoner for Christ. And so in some ways are you. We're bound to the Lord and to his will. There's this is a huge spiritual battle, by the way, for each one of us, because what are we going to be bound to and what are we going to be loosed from? It's the Psalm 2 tells us that the godless always want to break the Lord's bonds, try to be free from the Lord. And so there's a spiritual danger that we think of the Lord as locking us up in prison. God doesn't want us to have any fun, all this kind of stuff. And so there's this great spiritual battle that's always happening, but with the question of who are we bound to? The Christian always understands that we're bound to something. And Paul says, look, I'm in prison in more ways than one, and I belong to Jesus.
He also switches his metaphors in the next verse and refers to himself obliquely as a soldier. He says, yeah. Archippus, our fellow soldier. What would that have meant for the apostle?
Well, in some ways, it is a switch, but not so much. I mean, Paul, he considers himself to be a prisoner of war. I mean, the reason he's in prison is because of the gospel. So he's a soldier of Jesus Christ, and now he is in a profound way a prisoner of war, although he writes to the Philippians and says, look, don't think this is a bad thing. This is good. Especially, you know, there's some danger here because a couple of times, at least once when Paul was in prison in Philippi, the Lord broke him out. But now the last few times, the Lord has let him sit there for a few years. And so the accusation comes along, hey, why isn't the Lord rescuing Paul now? Has he lost God's favor? So he's going to call himself, no, look, I'm a prisoner of war, but I'm still in part of the battle. I'm still fighting. And all the things that are happening for the advance of the gospel. But it's to Timothy that Paul will write and say, like a good soldier, like a good farmer, and like a good athlete. So these are the three chief metaphors of the Christian life. The soldier who's fighting in a battle, the farmer who's planting in the field, and the athlete who's training for the race, especially for pastors. And so Paul is talking about the spiritual battle that he's engaged in. And it doesn't matter if he's in prison or not, he's engaged in that spiritual battle.
He says in that thanksgiving that is typical of Paul, as you have pointed out, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things always go together for Paul, don't they? Love and faith.
Faith, love, and then hope almost always also with them as the third. But here, especially love and faith, that that we live by faith towards God and we live in fervent love toward one another. That's the basic Christian life. And so Paul talks about him here and he's rejoicing. And you think of Paul, he's always anxious for news. And this is, it's kind of interesting just to think about that there's people coming and going and Paul's asking, how's Philemon? How are things in Colossae? How are things in Laodicea? He's keeping track of all these people because he loves them. I mean, he cares for Philemon. This is not a joke when he writes about his great affection there. And so he hears how things are going in Colossae and the church and how it's growing and how it's meeting in his house and so forth. And he hears those things. And Paul really does rejoice and give thanks to God for them. Always he's giving thanks to God.
We've got about a minute here or so before we need to take a break. You had mentioned early in our conversation that the term partnership, which could just sound, kind of bland, means a lot for Paul. He mentions it in verse 6. About a minute to get it started there.
Sure, it's the Greek word koinonia, which means, it means common thing or thing in common, but boy, in the church, it really ramps up because there's this way that the Lord has given himself to us. We share in the Lord Jesus and we share in the good news. And this means something, that we are not running around apart from each other, but we are joined together in the family of God in this world. And that partnership, he mentions here, he calls it the sharing of your faith, the koinonia of your faith in Christ.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. It's our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Today, the book is Philemon. So it is more than just we do things together. It's more than just I do something and you help me do it. There is something held in common between Paul and Philemon. We'll find out what it is next.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're in our series Introducing the Books of the Bible today. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is with us as we introduce the book of Philemon. Brian, we were talking before about this partnership that figures prominently in what Paul has to say in this short book, and you said it's that word for fellowship, and he even says there in the next verse, in the faith we may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. What's he talking about there?
Yeah, that's right. So the Christian is intertwined not only to Christ, but also to the other Christians. There's two things that are really quite stunning. I mean, there's a lot of things stunning about our doctrine, but when it comes to the way that Jesus treats us, there's two dangers that are always avoided. The one is the collectivism on the one side. The Lord always treats us as individuals, both as in creation and also in redemption, and he calls us each. He gathers us, but he gathers us together to the church, so we're never left alone. We're part of a new household, a new kingdom, so that the Lord calls us, his Christians, to be part of this new creation, this new family of God. And so there's a true sharing of blood. It's the blood of Jesus. So that there's a reason why Christians have called each other brothers and sisters. We don't have the same earthly parents, but we have the same heavenly Father. So that Jesus has brought us into this great joy. In fact, this picture of the family of God, the household of God, the children of God, is such a beautiful picture. I don't know if we can ever exhaust the beauty of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. There is a household of God thing that's happening here with Paul and Philemon. You and I are true brothers. You and Onesimus, now Paul is going to call in a few verses, he is my son, he's begotten. It reminds us of how Paul talked about Timothy. He says, Timothy, my true son in the faith. So that there are these relationships that are built around the grace and kindness of God, around the new life that comes to us in the gospel. And Paul's going to emphasize that here, that we have all things in common. And so especially in some ways, it's sort of getting out in front of the argument. Philemon would come back and say, well, look, Onesimus, he was mine, and not only did he leave, which he was not authorized to do, but he took my stuff. He stole from me. And so Paul's getting out in front of this argument of this is mine and that is yours and this sort of thing. And he says, look, we have this share in the life of God that comes to us in the promise of the forgiveness of sins.
We talked before about how he says, I could order you to do this. Yet he says, I prefer to appeal to, on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He sounds like he's almost saying, forget for a second that I am the apostle.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm your friend. I'm your fellow worker. You remember me. You remember what I like to eat for lunch. We're in this whole thing together. So I'm going to ask a favor of you now. I'm old man now. So I'm not, I think it was Wordsworth who was talking about this in his commentary. He talked about how Paul was probably about 60. So I don't know how that makes you feel over there, Todd, about if Paul says he's an old man at age 60. But the point is that oftentimes in Paul's younger letters, he is asserting his calling and his apostleship. But now it's, this is well established already. He doesn't need to go and rehearse it, especially not with Philemon. He knows who Paul is. And so he's going to say, look, I'm old and I'm in prison. And you know what would be really nice for me is to have Onesimus here taking care of me. And you know what? You no doubt would send me your own servants. In fact, I don't wonder if some of the help that Paul had received in prison was from some of the servants of the household of Philemon. So he said, you'd send me your servants to help me if you knew I needed it. And yet here's this servant of yours, and now I'm sending him back, and I'm doing it as your friend. It's really quite incredible. He says, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So I appeal to you for my child. And then he says, this is amazing. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Oof.
He says, he became my child or my son while I was in chains. Is he referring to Onesimus' conversion?
Yes. I mean, we can't know for sure. I mean, all we know is what it says here, but it seems like that's precisely what he's talking about, that he became his child in the faith so that Onesimus somehow, and can you imagine just the logistics of this whole thing? I mean, Rome is a huge, huge city. Onesimus is probably running away from Philemon to Rome so that he won't get caught. That's the best place to go. You go to the big city, you won't get caught. And I imagine that Onesimus would have, the last person he would have wanted to see or run into was Paul, this friend of his master. And yet he does. He does. And in this conversation between Onesimus and Paul, Paul preaches the gospel and the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart of Onesimus. And now he's born again. He's born anew. He belongs to Jesus. And not only that, he's converted and becomes a Christian. He also then starts serving Paul. He's so taken by the good news of the resurrection of Jesus that he now is spending his life to serve the gospel. So you imagine, now think about this, because we normally think about the difficulty that Philemon would have had in receiving Onesimus back, how that would have been a big temptation for him to get that wrong. But it's got to be, you got to think about it on the other side too, that when Paul says, all right, Onesimus, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send you back. I mean, that's got to have some fear and trepidation as well. And there would have been plenty of opportunity on the way back for Onesimus to say, forget it. I'm going to make a run for it. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go to Thessalonica or whatever. Find Demas, the other guy who left Paul, and we'll hang out together. But no, he doesn't. He goes through with it as well. So there's some Christian courage in the fact that Onesimus sees this through also. And that's an indication of his own trust in Christ and how he commends himself to the Lord, hands himself over to the Lord's will.
He says, he was once useless, and now he's useful to both you and to me. What in the world is he talking about there?
Well, not 100% sure, but it could be that Onesimus just maybe wasn't a good worker. Maybe he wasn't a faithful worker. Maybe that was part of the problem. I mean, he obviously was faithless in some ways because he left, and it looks like he might have done some wrong on his way out, stolen something or destroyed something. So he was previously, when he was a slave and not a Christian, he was harmful to Philemon, obviously. But now he's not. That's changed, and he's useful. When the Lord gets a hold of someone, he changes them, that we are different people when the Lord has us. A lot of times we miss that, especially the Lutherans. The Lord gets us so young, we don't even know what it was like to be pagan. We just were pagan for a few months, and the Lord gets a hold of us. But we see this when the Lord brings the gospel to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, and it doesn't just change their eternal life. It changes their now present life. Perhaps the biggest example of that is St. Paul himself, who was a persecutor of the church and who was a terrorist, basically. And the Lord went and grabbed a hold of him. And now he goes from being a terrorist to being the greatest preacher ever. And that's a stunning change. And so the Lord changes people. So it could just be that when Onesimus became a Christian, he also became a harder worker. Certainly, he worked with more wisdom and with more faith and more diligence, working not for just for his earthly master, but as to the Lord. That's the key thing that Paul will say to servants. Serve your masters as serving the Lord. And that, if you're serving someone as if it's the Lord Jesus, that's going to totally change the way you're doing it. So that Jesus, and this is, I don't know, again, Todd, this is one of these things that we come back to it in Paul over and over, but to know the name of Jesus, to trust in Christ, makes us better people. It makes us better husbands and better wives. It makes us better parents and better children. It makes us better citizens and better rulers. It makes us better teachers and better learners. It makes us better slaves and better masters. Now that Onesimus knows Christ, he is useful. And also he's been trained up by Paul, and that's going to add that kind of extra layer of usefulness as well.
So he explains why he's sending him back. Essentially, well, he still belongs to you. I would have liked to have kept him, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, he says in verse 14, so that any favor you would do to me is not forced, but would be voluntary. And then he kind of, it's good to find out that Paul's no enthusiast. Even though he's an apostle, he does not say, the Lord did this for this reason. He just says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while is so that you might have him back forever.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't that nice? He says, just to maybe pick up on this verse 12 when Paul says, I'm sending my very heart, so that there's an affection also between Paul and Onesimus. I mean, I normally think of Paul as this kind of hard-headed kind of guy, but boy, he had a tender heart and this deep affection for the people that he served and worked with and loved. And so that's great. And then he says, I don't know why that happened this way. I mean, it looks like it's much more than coincidence, but let's try this. Maybe this whole thing happened on purpose so that you, in fact, would be blessed. And not only would you, Philemon, have Onesimus as a servant for the next 10 years of your life, but you'll be brothers with him in eternity. So look at this from God's perspective. Look at it through the eyes of Jesus. There's a phrase that Luther loves to use when pulling on texts like this, and he says that we see things through the eyes of the Lord, not through the eyes of the flesh. So the eyes of the flesh would see Onesimus as a runaway cheat and slave and to be punished. But the eyes of Jesus would look at this and say, now there's something more going on here, that the Lord is working here, and he's working all things together for good. And sometimes we just get a little glimpse of it, and here's a little glimpse that Onesimus runs away, that of all things he runs into Paul, that the Holy Spirit gives him faith. And here he comes back. Can you think of it? Not only bearing this letter from Paul, which would have had Paul's name on it, something that Philemon would have treasured this with this friendship, but he comes bringing even the letter to the Colossians. He comes bearing the gift of the Holy Scriptures, and he comes to serve and to bless the house of Philemon now in the name of Jesus, which he could have never done before. And Paul says, why don't we consider that the Lord, in fact, is working all things together for good?
Although, and I want to point this out, he doesn't say he's got a word of the Lord on that thing. He just says, perhaps this was the reason, and lets it lay there.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, if you want to come up with a better reason, then fine. The Lord doesn't reveal his secret counsel, but we do know that he's working all things together, but we know that by faith and hardly ever by sight. And you also pointed out, Todd, and this is quite nice, that the reason why Paul doesn't command him to receive back Onesimus, but rather encourages him to do so, is so that that good work of receiving him back would be for Philemon's benefit. So there's a way that the Lord, and Paul kind of puts it forth here, that the Lord gives us the gift of a neighbor so that we have the opportunity to do good works. And Paul is bringing that out here as well. He says, not only that, but here we see even more. Not only did the Lord work previously, but now the Lord is even working in this, that Onesimus is coming back to you, Philemon, so that now you have an opportunity to do good and to bless your neighbor.
So verse 16 puts the nail in the coffin of anyone who would say that Paul or any of the other New Testament authors thought of slavery in the same way that we had in this country for so long. He says, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, nothing less than an equal there, and as a brother in the Lord. Talk about that.
That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, this is where the fireworks explode in the book. He says, I'm sending him back to you so that he can be yours, not only for time, but also for forever, and no longer as a slave, he says, but more as a brother. how much more to me and also to you in the flesh and in the Lord. So both by the order of creation and also by the order of redemption. He is now your brother. So that he's coming back to you. Not only should you not punish him, not only should you not exact the punishment from him, but rather you should exalt him. And he should have a higher place than he ever had before. Because you're a Christian and because he's a Christian. And that's how we treat everybody, and that's how we treat our brothers in the faith. It is an amazing thing. And especially to think about these words being written in the ancient world, how fantastically radical these thoughts are, is also really helpful.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. Today the book is Philemon. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the new book, Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom. Stay tuned.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season, LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans, exchanging the natural for the unnatural. Stop the judging already! Christ, the only judge, the conscience, and an honest appraisal. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Weddings and pandemics, that seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
We're discussing the book of Philemon with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller in our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. I've written on a subject that many people find controversial. Closed communion, even that D there, closed communion, can sometimes be controversial among Lutherans. It's simply the practice of observing and recognizing and, yes, indeed, enforcing the boundary of fellowship that surrounds the Lord's table. It comes directly from Scripture, from the very pen of St. Paul and other New Testament writers. The article is called Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature from Dr. Nancy Almodovar on her journey from Reformed theology to Lutheranism. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the red subscription button there. Once you enter your email address, we will send you the online Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. So, Brian, he kind of does one last appeal. If you consider me a partner, and this is pretty bold, welcome him as you would welcome me.
That's right. And that's that word fellowship there. That's the koinonia. If you consider me a koinonion, so that if we're partners in this, here we're partners. Here's how you're going to show it. Receive him as you would receive me. Greet. And so there's no anger. There's joy in him being back. And then he says, verse 18, if he's wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge it to my account. This is Paul. He says, I've got credit with you. So if he owes you anything, just put it on my tab. And he says, but remember that you owe me your life. So you can charge it to me if you want, but you could also remember that without me, you'd be nothing. So Paul's reminding Philemon of all these things. It's really great. I mean, Philemon's not going to have a choice, but God be praised. I mean, if we read this as Christians, which we should, I don't, we're always tempted to read this as skeptics and kind of read the worst in people, the worst in Paul and the worst in Philemon, the worst in Onesimus. But if we read this like Christians and understand that Paul's our Christian brother, that Philemon's our Christian brother, that he would in fact receive this and again, rejoice in the opportunity to serve the Lord and to bless Paul here and by receiving Onesimus back, and that he would have true joy. And it seems like that's what happened. I mean, we don't know. The book of Acts doesn't tell us the end of the story, but Christian history does. For a long time, they knew where this house was. I don't think they do anymore. I could be wrong about that, but they would go to this house and they would remember this. They would remember this, the gift of Onesimus and Philemon, and rejoice in this, in this gracious reception, and remember these two saints that they would bless one another and serve one another and work together in the church. That the thing that Paul expected was going to happen. I mean, he says in verse 21, "I'm confident of your obedience." That Paul's confidence was not misplaced, and that Philemon did do the right thing, and that they did rejoice in the gift of faith and of being able to work together in the Lord's church.
He has hopes of being able to go himself to Philemon's house, doesn't he?
Yeah. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. There's a couple of verses like this. So, you know, this is some of the interesting historical notes that Paul was in prison in Rome, we think at this time, but he expected that he wouldn't stay in prison. We get some of this in Philippians when he says, "I don't know what's better, to depart and be with the Lord, which is what I want, or to stay alive, which is better for you. But I'm confident," Paul says, "that I'm going to stay alive and serve you and come and visit you." So he expected that he would leave Rome and go and visit Philippi and then come and visit Colossae and visit the church there. So that Paul is expecting that he would be out of prison. Now, contrast that with 2 Timothy when he's back in Rome and back in prison at the very end when he says, "I've finished the race, and I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering." So he expects his blood to be spilt here pretty soon in 2 Timothy. But here, when he's writing to the Colossians, he thinks he's going to be able to get out and travel around, go see Spain and some other things as well.
He mentions Epaphras, he mentions Mark, he mentions Aristarchus and Demas and Luke in the last two verses. What do we know about these honorable mentions?
It's nice to connect all these little dots, because it's good for us to remember that Paul was not traveling around by himself, but he had teams of people and coming and going, and it would have been a fairly complex logistical thing to be around Paul. I mean, I wonder if he had a secretary kind of running the show, who's going where and who's where and what and all this sort of stuff. So we have mention of four people there. Mark, cousin of Barnabas, perhaps the boy who belonged to the house where Jesus had the Last Supper, the upper room. He was with Paul and Barnabas on the first journey. He left, you'll remember, when they got into southern Turkey, and that was the cause of the falling out between Barnabas and Paul in the second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul refused, and so there was a big dispute, and Paul and Mark, we think, are at odds, but they were later reconciled. Paul says of Mark that he's useful to me, and imagine that. I mean, this story would have been well known, and so I don't think it's any accident that Paul says to Philemon, "Hey, Mark is here," and he says hi. In other words, the Christian lives by reconciliation. We are reconciled to God, and we're striving to be reconciled with one another. And so Paul and Mark were reconciled. There's Aristarchus, who was with Paul in Ephesus. We hear about him in Acts 19. He goes with Paul to Jerusalem, to Caesarea. He's now with Paul in prison. So he would have been well known. He's probably a Thessalonian. There's Demas, who's also mentioned in Colossians, who's a fellow worker with Paul. But how about this, Todd? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So here in when he's writing to Philemon, Demas is a partner in the gospel, but later Demas would abandon Paul. That's a kind of sad story, and maybe there's something to think about there. And then finally Luke, who he was with Paul in Philippi. He went from Troas to Philippi, stayed in Philippi, picked back up with Paul on the end of the third missionary journey, went back with him to Jerusalem and Caesarea, sailed with Paul to Rome, and then now is with Aristarchus and Paul there in prison in Rome and probably doing his work of preparing the Gospels even at this point.
So finally, there's a particular message here, which is, here's the escaped slave, take him back, I know you're going to do this, and receive him as a brother in Christ. That's the particular message. What is the broader message to the entire church in this small letter from St. Paul?
Yeah, that we are set free by the gospel. We're set free from our sins, from the punishment for our sins, from the anger of God, from the wrath of God. We're set free from the bondage of the law. We're set free from all our attempts to try to make God happy by our own works. There's a true freedom that we have in Christ. And that freedom now, that freedom comes to us as a freedom to love and serve and bless one another. So that the freedom that we have in Christ shows up in a completely different way of thinking about the neighbor. I mean, as we think differently about God, we think differently about ourselves, we now think differently about everybody. That good news filters down even into the way that, even into the way that a master would receive back his cheating slave. And he receives him back not with anger or spite or punishment, you know, trying to exact from him everything he owes, but he receives him back now as a brother, as a fellow creature in the image of God, as a friend in Christ, as a fellow worker, as a partner. And this now changes, I mean, it changes everything about the way we look at the world and the way that we move through it. The gospel changes absolutely everything.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He's host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the new book, And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom, and he's publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thank you very much.
Thank you.
We will be going through listener email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382, next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Public schools are increasingly chaotic and undermine Christian children's faith. We need to rebuild our Lutheran schools to provide a truly Christian alternative. Redeemer Classical School is rebuilding this Christ-focused education in Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching students to wonder at God's creation and to love their neighbors. We need you to help us give children this faithful Christian education. Donations to Redeemer Classical School go directly to providing scholarships. Visit fortwayneclassical.com/give.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.